Sound good?
All righty.
Some of you wanted to know, Carol, my wife is in Kentucky. My daughter had a baby boy, Roman Santiago. Now, I was already asked how big it was. Well, the last one was like this. This one was a little smaller. So I don't know what that comes out to. So whatever the average is, when Carol gets back, she can tell you. Hey, be careful. We did have a praise last Sunday. Mark Minium and Deb pulled out at the intersection, and something just caught Mark's attention, and he stopped. A car went through the red light at 50 mile an hour. It would have hit Deb on her side. The car was heading toward Carlisle Pike, which the visibility is great that way. Just be careful pulling out at that light. That could have changed Mark's whole trip to Hawaii. He said the guy only missed him by maybe about that much. It was very, very close. So just be very, very careful pulling out. Oh, Lord. Oh, Adonai, my great Lord, Elohim, the all-powerful creator. El Roy, the God who sees me. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. The God of the mountains, the God Almighty. Emmanuel, God with us. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Roy, the Lord my strength. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. Be merciful to us. Open our eyes, open our hearts, and open our ears. Open our minds that we may hear your words, and by hearing come to know you. To know you in deeper ways than we have ever imagined. For there is no greater gift than you can give us than to know you. Not just to know about you, but to have those sweet times of fellowship with you, to be able to call you Father, friend, and brother. Let us know you more and more, and then cause us to walk in your ways. Let us delight in your most excellent word. May we be as little children, expectantly waiting for Christmas as we wait on you today. In Jesus' name, we pray. And I did put it on here, dismiss the children, so I wouldn't forget. Okay, so you're not being dismissed? You can stay. Whatever you guys want. Oh. Actually, the first part of the sermon's about you. Oh, I got your attention now. A few weeks ago before Christmas, we had the privilege of having Christmas dinner with some of the folks that are here. And after dinner, we were all taking turns retelling some of our most memorable Christmas stories. Little Johnny came to his turn. So I asked him, I said, Johnny, what was your most memorable Christmas? He said, hopefully this one. That's an example of waiting on God as a little child. Being excited and joyful, in joyful expectations, waiting for a promise, a gift that you know is going to come true. We have many great promises in the Word of God. You may not have an MDiv, you may not have a PhD, you may not be a Rhodes Scholar, you may not have even graduated from high school. You might be a simple fig tree pruner like Amos in the Bible, or a common shepherd like David, or a railroad engineer. But the Word of God promises, Isaiah 55, 10 through 11, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed for the thing for that which I sent it. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 119. And if you stand for the reading of the word, I'm only going to read from the first two octonaries, Aleph and Beth. Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all of your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn of your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me, Beth. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes with my lips. I will declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I have, verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You please be seated. In preparation for this sermon, one particular site caught my attention on the internet. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but as I checked the library for references, it was a beautiful site. Well, John, you would have loved it. I mean, I don't know how much money was put into it. Well designed. The links all worked. It was great. But as I was looking for the information, I heard this little warning, just like the robot on Lost in Space. Danger, 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 Larry, danger. And, you know, Jesus in Matthew 24:4, he warns us. He says, see that no one leads you astray. I did take that out of context because there is a specific reason he's saying it, but it is true. I'm going to warn you guys, see that no one leads you astray. It is difficult in today's age, whether if you know if what you read, if what you hear, if what you see is exactly true. Even a great truth, even a very great truth taken out of context may end up being a pretext. A simple definition of a pretext is, it's when the real reason for something being said, something being done, is hidden. An example is, when you caught your mom going through your dresser drawers, and her excuse to you is she's just tidying up. I'll say that to the teenagers because I sort of remember that, but it's been so far back I can't exactly say it happened, but I'm sure it did because my mom was pretty nebby. But that's a pretext. Moms aren't going through the drawers to just tidy up. But I will say to the teenagers, guess what? Your mom has every right to go through your drawers, and she can give you any excuse she wants. She's your mom. That's part of being a parent. And to the young kids that take offense at the parents going through the drawers, well, if you don't like it, the door's right there. Help yourself out. But I'm telling you, it's expensive out there. It's much. If I could go back and have my mom go through my drawers and live that lifestyle again, you got it. I'm there. A pretext is a half-truth. It comes from the Latin word pretexera, to disguise, to hide, to weave in such a way a lie or the real motive so it's concealed. Some of the political commentary, the reasons given for laws that are passed, policies that are passed, promises that are made, are just pretext. They're half-truths. Winston Churchill, he was a man who really was concerned about the truth. And you think about it back then with Adolf Hitler and all the propaganda that was coming from Germany and all the lies coming from Germany. He was very sensitive to what the German Reich was, what they were bringing in. Winston Churchill said, a lie gets halfway around the world before the truth has a chance to get its pants on. He also said, men occasionally stumble upon the truth, but then most of them just pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing ever happened. He also said, but truth is unconvertible. Malice may attack it, Ignorance may deride it, but in the end, truth is still there. When overwhelmed by the information overload on the internet or books or anything or the radio, I just recommend to you guys, fill your cup with the Holy Scriptures. Fill it up with the nectar of the Holy Scriptures, and then wrap yourself in the rich blankets of those saints that have gone before us, the ones that have been dead hundreds of years. These guys and girls from ages past, Christian authors, their works have been tested, tried, and proven true, and they support the Scriptures. Their lives were, you know, many of them went into heaven being martyrs. So I want you to think about that. Not that there's not good current authors, there are, there's many. But if you, even to the current authors you read, many of them will refer back to the ancient authors. So there's a lot that can be gleaned going back to these old writings. And the nice thing about them, most of them are free on the internet. You can download them, they're in the public domain. A lot of these people have been dead for 400 or 500 years, so there's nobody's worried about getting any money for their works. Paul warns in Corinthians 2:11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. He said, "For we are not ignorant of his designs." Be not ignorant of Satan's designs. For any search on the internet for anything will result in you being subjected and tested to what is truth and what is error, what is sin, what is holy, what is profitable, what is not. And if that's not difficult enough just discerning the black from the white, there are infinite shades of gray, the pretext. The most dangerous lies have always been those that are mostly true, mixed with just a little bit of leaven. Matthew 16:6, and I do apologize on your study guides and your... I had to shrink everything really small. Take it home and get a magnifying glass. That's all I can say. If you need a PDF of it and you want to blow it up, I can email you the PDF. But that was the only way I could get it to fit on two pieces of paper because I am frugal. It means cheap. Matthew 16:6, Jesus said, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." In Galatians 5:6-8, Paul warned you, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be as a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice, but with the unleavened of bread and sincerity and truth." If you notice on that sheet, what that is, that's not my outline. I just gave that to you. I'm going to go through it. I'm going to just go through his top bullet points. I'm not going through his sub-points. I'll be talking about the sub-points that I hope the Lord has given me. But I'm just encouraging you. That book by Thomas Brooks is an excellent book, and it's free. It's on the internet. Brooks went to be with the Lord in 1680. Brooks was one of the great Puritan writers. Now, if I say to you, great Puritan writers, and the first thought that comes to your head is Nathaniel Hawthorne's Scarlet Letter, be not ignorant of Satan's devices. These guys, these Puritan writers, most of them were fantastic. They were godly men. They led godly lives. Nathaniel Hawthorne's book, it's fiction. It's something that was written. I'm sure things like that happened, but it wasn't the Puritans, it wasn't these guys that caused it to happen. J.I. Packer compared the Puritans to California's gigantic redwood trees, saying, "As redwoods attract the eye because they overtop other trees, so the mature holiness and seasoned fortitude of the great Puritans shine before us as a kind of beacon of light, overtopping the stature of the majority of Christians in this age and most ages." Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote, he was so deeply inspired by Thomas Brooks that he compiled a book of Brooks's sayings. He titled the book, Smooth Stones Taken from Ancient Brooks. It was a pun. He did intend it that way, but that's what he entitled it. Spurgeon writes, had Brooks been a worldly man, his writings would have been most valuable. But since he was an eminent Christian, they are doubly so. He had an eagle eye of faith as well as an eagle wing of imagination. He saw smiles and metaphors and allegories everywhere, but they were all consecrated to his master's use. The following outline, like I said, this is from Brooks' work, Satan's Devices to Draw the Soul to Sin, 12 Devices and Their Remedies. You can just, if you just go to Google and you just type precious remedies, by the time you get to REM, it'll pop up as one of the top hits. The first device that Satan uses is he presents the bait and he hides the hook. When I go fishing with my son-in-law down in Florida, he is a master at knowing what the fish like, when they like it, how they like it, and how to hide that hook. Hiding the hook is a big part of setting the bait. I mean, if you just stick a hook and you just stick a worm on it and it's sort of like dangling on both sides, the fish will, they'll take from one side, they'll take from the other. They know not to bite the hook. So you have to hide the hook. You have to hide the hook or the fish will see it. Sin always has a hook. Satan's an excellent fisherman, but sin always has a hook. It goes in so easy, but it has that little barb on the end. It just tears and rips out. It hurts when it comes out. Brooks said that the second device is by painting sin with virtue's colors. He paints sin with desire. Remember the movie A Bug's Life? I always liked that movie. My favorite scene in that movie is Harry, when Harry the Bug sees the light, and the other bug says to him, Harry, don't look! It can't help it! It's so pretty! Zap! He gets caught by the bug light. Well, that's what Satan does. He knows what we like. He knows what's so pretty for us. He knows what we're drawn to, and he uses that. The best sins are always beautiful works of desirable art. Satan knows our desires. He knows our meditations. He knows what we enjoy feeding upon. He knows what will cause us to bite. Brooks's third device is by extenuating and lessening of sin. All sin has a price. Remember that. All sin has a price. Do you remember Uzzah in the Bible? As they were carrying the ark of God, David had commanded that the ark be brought back from Kirjath-Jearim, and he was bringing it to the temple, bringing it from the tabernacle, bringing it from the temple, and the ox cart stumbled. And the ark was about ready to fall off, and Uzzah, look out, the ark's going to fall. And Uzzah puts his hand on the ark, zap, just like Harry, he's dead. Because Uzzah failed to recognize, that was pride. Uzzah failed to recognize that he was dirtier than the ground. If the ark would have touched the ground, it would have been just dirt. But Uzzah was a sinful person, just like all of us. All of us are sinful people. But Uzzah violated the command. He touched the ark, and he died. To Uzzah, that was a small thing. You know, he meant well, but no more Uzzah. Number four, by showing the soul the best men's sins and by hiding from the soul their virtues, their sorrows, their repentance. All of us are sinners saved by grace. You might think to yourself, you know what, Lord? David committed adultery and you forgave him. But don't forget, God did forgive David. David lost four of his sons over the issue. Thousands of his servants, so thousands of the people that he was king over. And then he lost his best friend, Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And he was the one that led the revolt against Satan because he brought this, or against David because he brought this credit upon Bathsheba and the family. Device number five, by presenting God to the soul is one made up of all mercy. I want to remind you, Romans 11:22 says, note the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you provided you continue in his kindness. I would say in many of the Christians I meet, I would think that that may be their weak point, that they're always considering the goodness of God and not considering the severity of God. And God is good, absolutely. God has forgiven us. God is good. But God also is severe in his judgments. And we have to take those things seriously that he said. Device number six, by persuading the soul that repentance is easy, therefore the soul not need to scruple about sinning. I want to tell you guys, repentance is not easy. Not if you're in continual sin. Sin can be like a drug. You think you can put your hand in the fire in a few seconds and not be burnt. Before you realize it, the few seconds turn into decades of addictions, and then sometimes your addictions get carried over to your family, to your children. Eve thought, no problem, one little bite. And if it doesn't taste good, I'll just spit it out. No problem, just a little bite. We're still paying for that. Number seven, by making the soul bold to venture upon the occasion of sin. You may dabble with impure thoughts. A man might desire to enter the harlot's house, but he would never actually enter her bed. You might search the internet, but never follow the links. You might imagine yourself being romanced and wooed by an imaginary lover in a book that you read, but you would never be unfaithful to your spouse. Satan encourages you to be bold in dabbling with the thoughts of sin. Surely there is no harm in the thought of a single thought. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-22, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. For you, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecy, but test everything, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. And some translations say even from the appearance of evil. Device number eight, by representing to the soul the outward mercies enjoyed by men walking in sin and their freedom from the outward miseries. You know, you look at the prosperity of some of your neighbors, some of your coworkers, family members, some of the talking heads on TV, and you see the lives that they live, the money they make, the health that maybe they have, the ability, all the blessings, the physical blessings that have been given them. And you wonder, is this righteousness really, really what it's cut out to be? You're in business. You do what is right. You might lose half of your customers just doing what is right, where your competitor will lie and he'll pick up those half of customers. So there's always that going on, that turmoil. But I want you to think about Psalm 73. Asaph struggled with the same thought. This is just a rule of thumb. Whenever you compare yourself with anyone else, you will start to despair. Comparing leads to despairing. So if you're despairing in your life, I ask you to just look. Have you been comparing your situation, what you have, what you don't have, with someone else? When you compare, you will despair. In Psalm 73, Asaph had the same problem until he got to verse 17. He said, until I went into your sanctuary, O God, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away by utter terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you arouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Device number nine. By presenting to the soul the crosses, losses, sorrows, and sufferings that daily attend those who walk in the ways of holiness. You notice those who walk in holy lives are abused, they're maligned, and suffer much loss in this world. So you come up with a solution. I'll be just holy enough to please God, but not so holy that I draw attention to myself. You're a good neighbor, your neighbors, but they don't have any idea why you're a good neighbor. You never tell them. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek." Device number 10, causing the saints to compare themselves in their ways with those reputed to be worse than themselves. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like, just fill in the blank. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not a Republican. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not a Democrat. Thank you, Lord, that I'm a theocrat. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not given to such and such sin. Thank you, thank you, thank you. There's no greater device of Satan than for us to have myopic vision. Too bad Mark's not here. He's in Hawaii, too. Well, he's not an eye doctor. Who was the eye doctor? Todd. Todd was the eye doctor. I get my doctors mixed up. As the older I get, I meet more doctors, and I can't keep them straight. Why do you see, Matthew 7:3, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't even notice the log that's in your own eye? Device number 11, by polluting the souls and judgments of men with dangerous errors that lead to looseness and wickedness. It's dishonoring to Christ to perpetuate errors that cause men, other men, to live immoral lives. Hey, I just saw a good movie, and if it's not for the profanity and the nudity and the violence, it would be a great movie. But don't worry, it won't hurt you because you can go to it and you can spit out the bones. Hey, I just read a great romance novel. You ought to read it. Spice up your marriage. That's good. Jesus said in Luke 17:2, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck than he were cast into the sea, and that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Device number 12, by leading men to choose wicked company. Hey, you know, a bunch of old buddies and me, we're all going golfing on Tuesday. Why don't you take off work and join us? Nah, they're not Christians. They're really a bunch of great guys. You'll really enjoy yourself. You know, you really should join our book club. It will give you a break from all your work. Lord knows you need to take a break every once in a while. Paul says in Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. This is a question, and I'm not trying to, don't get me wrong here, I'm not trying to give you laws and regulations on what's right and what's wrong. I'm not. Because this is the test. This is a question each one of us need to ask ourselves. John Wesley was struggling with this, the same question. So he asked his mom. It's great to have a godly mother. You know, what a blessing. Some of us have had godly mothers, some of us haven't. But if you had a godly mother or grandmother, what a blessing. Even if she needs a pillow. You're welcome. Okay. John wondered what was sin. So his mom answered little Johnny, how would you judge lawfulness and unlawfulness of pleasure? John used this rule. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sight of God, takes from your thirst for spiritual things, or increases the authority of your body over your mind, that thing to you is evil. By this test, you may detect evil no matter how subtly or how plausibly temptation may be. And I think that's just a good rule. I'm not going to tell you what's sin and what's not sin. I'm not going to tell you what movies are righteous and what movies aren't. I'm not going to tell you what books to read, what books not to read. But that's a good test. That's a good test. What might be right for one of you may not be right for me, and so on. Each one of us is different. but we all have the same God. So the question is, Satan comes to us and he does all these different things. He works through all these lies. But I want to discuss now truth, because that's really the cure-all, that's really the solution, is knowing truth. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I am able to tell a matzah from a Ritz cracker, though, so I'm good there. I can only read three letters in the Hebrew alphabet, so I don't want to make you think I know more than I do. I know less than I think I know. The three letters I know are Aleph, Mem, and Tav. Jesus says, and if you look at the three letters, Aleph, Mem, and Tav, that's the word for truth, emet. That's how truth is spelled, emet. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end. If you'll notice in the word truth, Aleph, Mem, Tav, that the first letter is Aleph, the last letter is Tav. If Jesus spoke to John on Patmos and he said it in Hebrew, like it was said in Isaiah, he would have said, John, I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. That's Alpha and Omega. That's in Hebrew, Aleph and Tav. I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. The word for truth is Aleph Mem Tav. Mem is the, if you take the Hebrew letters with all the vowel points, Mem is the letter that's identically in the middle. If you go with all the vowel point letters, not just the 22, Mem is in the middle. And the old Hebrew scholars said truth starts with God, ends with God, and it's what God does in the middle. That's what the old Hebrew scholars said. If you look at the ancient Hebrew, Hebrew comes in four different flavors. The first Hebrew letters that were created were not what we're used to. They were actually like, I don't want to say hieroglyphics, but they were characters, little characters. Aleph is depicted as an ox head with great horns. Mem is depicted as, the rabbi said it was a fountain of water going into a great body of water or a great body of the ocean. Tav is actually a cross. It looks like a cross. It is a cross. So the ancient rabbis, when they talked about truth, Aleph Mem Tav, they said truth is the strength of God through the word of God, his Torah, and through his divine covenants, the cross. This is before Christ ever came on this earth. The ancient Hebrews said that truth is, Aleph Mem Tav, the truth is the power of God through the word of God and by his divine covenants. And I just came across this really quick. I have to do a little more research to see if it's true. They say if you take the Aleph out of Aleph Mem Tav, if you take the Aleph out of those two, you just have Mem Tav. That's the word for death. If you take God out of the equation, you have death. But I do have to check on that to see exactly if that is exactly true. In John 18:37, Pilate said to Jesus, he said, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I entered into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And he walks away. He was standing there right in front of the Aleph, the Mem, and the Tav incarnate. He was right there with the Aleph and the Tav, the Alpha and the Omega, the truth of God, the word of God. He was standing there and he turned his back. I guarantee Pilate, in his eternal existence, every moment of his eternal existence, regrets that moment that he turned his back. He asks the question, turns his back. What is truth? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the Aleph, the Mem, and the Tav. If you look at, you don't have to turn to it, Isaiah 44:6, Thus saith the Lord, the King, the Redeemer of Israel, the Lord of the hosts, I am the first, I am the last. In Hebrew again, I am the Aleph and I am the Tav. Revelations 1:8, 1:11, 21:6, 22:13. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. But in Hebrew, he's saying, I am the Aleph and the Tav. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the emet, the truth of life. The psalmist asks, how can a young man keep his way pure? The answer is in verse 11, by storing his word in your heart that you might not sin against him, for his word is truth. I want to read, starting in Psalm 119 again, just Beth, that second octary, just verse 9 through the end there. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have stored up my word in your heart that I might not sin against you. I would say that for all of us. If this information overload that we have in the world today, if you really want the cure for it, the solution, if you really want peace from it, store God's word up in your heart. Store the promises of God in your heart. Store his truth in your heart. You'll be able to see through many of the errors. You're not going to see through them all, but it really doesn't matter if you see through them all or not. You'll know the truth. And what does it matter if you can't tell a lie? As long as you know the truth, it doesn't really matter. It's the truth that sets you free. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Heavenly Father, Lord, you have overcome sin. You have overcome the devil. You have overcome hell. Strengthen us according to your word that we may take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And strengthen us through your Ruach, your Holy Spirit, so that Jesus will not only be in our minds, but also in our hearts. In all this, that we might enter into your rest. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. I always like saying that. It feels like got so much power. Like, I can say, please stand, please sit. Stand, sit. What's that?
I want that list that you, what was it, Spurgeon?
Spurgeon?
Checking things off. You know, what you go to see, or that answer all those questions. I like that statement.
Okay.
It's not on your paper.
No, what I'll do is, let me turn this off. I got to find it first because there's something part of my body.